Acts, the 14th chapter. Let me just remind you that as we've been traveling with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, that we have made our way all the way to the city of Lystra. And we find that it was in Lystra that Paul was stoned, either to death or nearly to death. And so we began looking at this stoning, the stoning at Lystra. Some of you might remember that Paul was under the threat of being stoned in the city of Iconium. The Bible tells us there that the Jews began to turn against the apostle, and the Bible indicates to us that as they did in Iconium, that they stirred up a riot, and there was an assault made, and that is of Jews and Gentiles and the rulers of the city, and they were going to persecute Paul, and the plan was to stone him and Barnabas. Whenever they became aware of the plans, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas were able to escape. That is, they were able to flee the city. And when they left Iconium, the Bible indicates to us that they traveled all the way to Lystra, and then after Lystra, of course, they went to Derbe. These are two cities in the area of Lycaonia, and we find that it is there that they preached the gospel. Paul came to the city of Lystra, and we began to look at the message that he preached, and that is that him and Barnabas began to preach the gospel. That is, they began to tell them about Jesus and about his death and burial and resurrection, and how that he was seen by witnesses, that is, after he was raised from the dead. And they began to share the gospel with them in the city of Lystra. We looked at the message that was preached, and we also looked at the miracle that was performed. The Bible tells us that there was a man there that had never walked. And the Bible indicates to us that while he had a problem in his feet, he had a message in his ears, and I tell you, he had faith in his heart, and Paul, the wise missionary, perceived that, and he told him to do the one thing that he couldn't do, and that is he told him to stand up. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where faith operates, at the point at which you and I can't do anything but have to rely totally on God. And that man stood up. He not only stood up, but I tell you, he began to walk, and he not only began to walk, but he began to leap, and it's obvious to everyone that a miracle has taken place in the city of Lystra. Now listen, nobody could do what happened unless they're God. But the terrible mistake that was made in the city of Lystra, the mistake that they made was that they believed that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They believed that they were the human manifestations of the Greek gods that were worshipped in the darkness of the paganism in the city of Lystra. They believed that they were Jupiter and Mercury. And they were going to worship them. They were even going to offer a sacrifice to them when Paul ripped his clothes and ran into the crowd and delivered them a sermon that revealed the vanity, the emptiness of their idols, and revealed to them the true and living God who created the planet, who created the earth, and everything that is in the earth, and the sent his son to die on the cross. And so they preached that message, and they were just able to barely stop this terrible mistake of worshiping them as gods. And so that brought us to verses 19 and 20, where we began to look at the murder that was presumed. That is, the Bible indicates to us that here in Lystra, and we finally have reached that point in the service this morning, that there was the stoning of the Apostle Paul. And they presumed that he was dead. That is, that he had been murdered. It was here at Lystra that Paul went from being a miracle worker to a murder victim. It's here in Lystra that he went from being worshipped as a god to being stoned as a criminal. It reminds me of our Lord, and that is that he also, the one who was hailed as being the son of the highest when he was coming into Jerusalem, in a few short days was hanging on that old rugged cross. And so we began to just try to discover how that can happen. How is it that it could happen? This happened to this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Now this is outside of our Lord, I would guess that many of us would reverence the Apostle Paul as much as we would anyone in the history of the church. So how could it happen that such a great man of God, a man who had just preached the greatest message these people had ever heard, the gospel, a man who had performed the greatest miracle they'd ever seen, when one of their own residents now was able to walk and able to run and able to leap, how it could be that he would be stoned at least nearly to death? We began looking at the service this morning and unfolding this passage. We spent some time talking about the sinful Jews. And that is, there were some Jews that came. That is, the Jews that came from Iconium, the very place place where they plotted the plan to stone Paul. And there were Jews that came from Antioch. And we discovered in the service this morning, they showed up in Lystra. And listen, they began to persuade the people. They began to talk to the people. They began to talk to the leaders of the people. And by the time they got done talking, this crowd, ladies and gentlemen, that wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas were ready to stone Paul and Barnabas. They were living in darkness, and those who are in darkness are easily deceived and easily persuaded. I said to you in the service this morning that, listen to me, there are people that don't have a biblical foundation in their life, and they didn't. They knew nothing about the Bible. They knew nothing about the God who created the world. They knew nothing. And anybody who doesn't have a biblical foundation in their life is like a tree without a root. They're like a boat without an anchor. I tell you, when the wind blows or the waves roll, they'll just go with whatever way that it is going, and they are easily influenced and they are easily persuaded, and that's what's going on here in the city of Lystra. There are these sinful Jews that convinced them and persuaded them, and then we looked at the stoned apostle. The Bible says in verse number 19 that the apostle Paul was stoned. They picked up rocks and they began to throw those rocks at him. They began to hit him with those rocks. After a little while, he was down on his knees and they continued to stone him. And before long, he was laying on the ground and they continued to stone him, ladies and gentlemen, until they assumed that he was dead. I wonder, don't you? My mind's a little bit curious and I wonder what the thoughts were as Paul was being stoned. I wonder what he thought when that first rock hit him. I wonder what it was like as more rocks came in. I wonder what it was like from what was he thinking. I wonder if one of the names that might have come to his mind was the name Stephen. Remember Stephen, don't you? Stephen was the one that got stoned in Acts chapter number 7. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the man who was in charge of the stoning, the one that they laid their coat at his feet, was the very one who's being stoned now? I wonder if he thought to himself, Stephen, I'm so sorry. Stephen, this must be what you went through when you were being stoned. I wonder if he looked back up at his accusers and thought, that was me one day. God, would you forgive them? Would you have mercy on them? Would you move in their life like you moved in my life? But I tell you, they stoned him. They stoned him so bad that he was presumed to be dead. I talked to you about the supposed death. And that is that Paul's body was so badly beaten that they assumed that he was dead. And we don't know for sure, as I said this morning, whether he really was dead. But if he wasn't actually dead, he was near death. And that is, within just a little while, he would have died. He wouldn't have made it through this. That is, it wasn't like Paul recovered from this. Ladies and gentlemen, he was on his way out, if he wasn't already. They assumed that he was dead, and so they drug his body outside of the city of Lystra, and they left him there. Assuming that they didn't want his body in town, and they left him out there without any kind of burial, assuming one of two things, either his disciples are going to go out and get him and bury him, or the animals are going to devour him. No respect for the man of God that they once worshipped as a god, and now they've drug his body outside the city, and they assume that he is indeed dead. And you and I ended the service this morning by just going outside the city and just looking at his bleeding, broken body, lying there outside the city, and just taking a look at this man of God, this soldier of the cross, This man of God who valued the gospel more than he valued his own life. Here's what we've seen so far in this account at Lystra. That is, in the murder that was presumed. We've looked at the sinful Jews that showed up and stirred this up. We've looked at the stoned apostle as he's stoned. We looked at the supposed death. It presumed that he was dead and drug him outside of the city. So let's pick up on the story tonight and let's look now at the standing disciples. The standing disciples. We're going to look at verse number 20. The Bible says there, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him. Do you see that little phrase in verse number 20? The Bible tells us there that after they drug his body outside the city, assuming that he was dead, that the disciples stood round about him. The disciples went outside the city of Lystra where Paul's body had been left, and they were standing around him. Now, these disciples would have at least included Barnabas. and also those in the city of Lystra who had received Christ, those who had turned to Christ. During that time that Paul was there, there weren't probably many of them, or the Bible does not indicate that there were many people that got saved, but there was a few that turned to Christ during that time. Maybe even Timothy and his mother and grandmother might have been among those disciples that are standing around the body of Jesus. I tell you that what Timothy saw this day, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if he was indeed there, what he saw that day must have impressed him for the rest of his life. He probably never got over what it was that he saw that day. There they are, the disciples, the standing disciples. Now, as these disciples stood around Paul, we should assume that they were shocked with grief. Like a family that's gathered together at a hospital because a loved one has suddenly died. Maybe they've been severely injured and may not make it, and there they are gathered at the hospital, and they're in a room together, and they are just shocked with grief because of what has happened to their loved one. Even so, no doubt, these disciples, as they're standing around the body of the apostle, as they're witnessing and looking at the badly beaten body of the apostle Paul, there's no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, they must have been shocked with grief. I mean, just a little while before, he was standing and preaching one of the greatest sermons he had ever preached. Hey, just a little bit before that, they had heard him preach and turn to Christ and just been born again. It wasn't too long before that, ladies and gentlemen, they had seen Paul as he was ministering there in the city of Lystra, and then all of a sudden now he's lying there and he's almost gone. He's either dead or almost dead. They must have been shocked with grief. I tell you, they must have been saddened to tears. Oh yeah. Like a family gathered around a dying loved one. I mentioned my mother this morning, but when she was in the last few hours and when she was in the last minutes of her life, my family and I, we were all gathered around her as she lying on that couch. We were weeping and we were crying. We were mourning and grieving already as she was struggling from breath to breath. And as those breaths began to slow down, ladies and gentlemen, as many of you know, we were weeping and crying knowing that we just had a moment or two longer before she would be gone. And then she was. I would just suppose these disciples are a little bit like we are. And as they gathered around the body of Paul, as far as they knew, ladies and gentlemen, as far as they knew, listen, he was about ready to leave this life. Their beloved apostle, the one who was their father in the faith, he called Timothy his son in the faith. I tell you, he was about ready to leave this life. And they were gathered around, and no doubt about it, they were saddened, listen, saddened and with tears. They were weeping and crying. And saddened to tears as they thought about losing their beloved apostle. They not only were shocked with grief, and they not only probably were saddened to tears, but I believe they were seeking after God, don't you? I believe they were. I believe they were seeking God in prayer. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because that's what Paul taught the disciples to do. That is, that's what he taught them to do. He taught them to pray. And he taught them to pray for him particularly. Let me read you a few passages and you'll see what I mean. In Romans chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 30, Romans 15 verse number 30, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray, says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you, be refreshed." He said, listen, what I want you to do is I need you to pray for them. I'm going to Jerusalem and there are those that hate the gospel. Pray that I'll be delivered out of their hands. You'll see this again in Ephesians chapter number 6. Right after Paul got done talking about the whole armor of God, he said in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, that is staying awake, alert thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, pray for me," he said, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, in jail, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. I'm here in jail, but I'm an ambassador for Christ in bonds in the jail. Pray that God will give me boldness to preach the gospel right here in the jail. Pray for me." Pray for me. He taught them to pray and to pray for him. Listen to Colossians chapter number 4. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he said, continue in prayer. That is, keep on praying and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for me. He said, I'm in jail, and they've got me jailed down, but pray for me that God will allow me to speak boldly. Pray for me during this time. He told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. He told them in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, here's what he told them in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Not everybody believes, and some of them are unreasonable and wicked. Pray for me that God will deliver me. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that what Paul taught his disciples to do, what he taught the believers to do, is what these folks were doing as they stood around him, praying that God would help him, that God would raise him back up, that God would put his hand on him. No doubt they were praying. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And listen, there was some men of God in that circle standing around the apostle, and maybe they had some of those truths already planted in their hearts, ladies and gentlemen, and they were praying for the man of God. They were seeking after God. See, that's what Paul taught them to do. That's also what Paul exampled for them as well. Every time Paul would write a letter to one of the churches, he would start it off in the early section of that letter saying, I am praying for you. You can read it in Romans 1:9. You can read it in Ephesians 1 verses 15 and 16. You can read it in Philippians 1 verses 3 and 4. You can read it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3. You can read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 2. All of those passages at the beginning of his letters, Paul is saying, I am continually praying for you. And he did. He prayed for the believers. He not only asked them to pray for him, but he exampled that by praying for them. Some of you might remember in Acts 16 when Paul was in jail and in the city of Philippi, had been beaten and thrown into jail. You remember what he did about midnight down there in the Philippian jail? The Bible says he started singing and he started praying. Now that happened after this incident, but it just shows you the kind of man of God this man was. And that is, when times got hard, when things got tough, whenever the road got rough, he got on his face and he began to pray and he began to seek after God. And you better stand back when he got to praying, because something was going to happen. And that is, God just might shake something up. He might shake the jail up down there in Philippi and set him free, which of course you know that he did. They were, listen, and this little group of disciples, they'd been hanging around Paul long enough now. He'd been in the city of Lystra long enough. They'd been listening to him teach long enough. That they knew that when they circled around him that day, that they not only, listen, that they not only needed to, they don't need to grieve. They not only need to shed their tears, but they better get to pray. And that's what Paul would have done. Can you hear Barnabas? And I'll tell you what this man of God would do if he was here. He'd have been on his, be on his face praying. He'd be seeking God in prayer. And I can just hear maybe Timothy's mama saying, why don't we pray? And somebody said, let's pray. And they all started praying. There they are, seeking after God in prayer, circled around the man of God, and they were praying for him. Now I want to say to you that that's what the church does. That's what the true church does. When their leaders are down, they gather around and they pray. The Bible tells us about it in Acts 4, doesn't it? That is, the Bible tells us that as Peter and John and the other apostles are spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, they got themselves in some trouble. And the reason why is because they're preaching a message that has not been approved by the Jewish leaders. And that is, the Jewish leaders are trying to cover up the resurrection. And these guys, ladies and gentlemen, they're preaching about the resurrection. It's not an approved message. And by the way, they're doing things they're not supposed to do. That is, there's a lame man down there by the gate of the temple, and he's been there for a long time. He's been begging for a long time, and we don't want to change that. And John comes along, and Peter, and they heal the man lying there by the gate. And the Bible tells us he goes running and leaping and praising God. He's just like the guy in Lystra that got healed. He's running and he's leaping and he's giving God the praise, and he has stirred everybody up. And so the Bible tells us that they arrested Peter and John. They put him into jail, and then the next day they had a hearing before the Jewish council. And at the hearing before the Jewish council, the leaders of the Jews, the high court, told them, you cannot be going around preaching this message anymore. The law has been established by the Jewish leaders, and that is, you can't preach about the resurrection. You cannot do it anymore. And the Bible says that when they were released by that Jewish council, that they gathered together. In Acts chapter number 4, they gathered together with the other believers, and you know what they started doing? They started praying. They did. In Acts 4, you can read the prayer that they prayed. They began to pray, and by the time they got done praying, in Acts 4 and verse 31, God showed up again, didn't he? The Bible says the place where they were praying began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were in trouble, so you know what they did? They circled around, and they began to pray until God began to move. That's just the way God operated. That is, that's what they did. I remember reading about a servant of God, a lady in the church named Tabitha, also referred to as Dorcas in Acts chapter number 9. I mean, she was a real servant of God. And everybody who had need in their life, this woman tried to meet that need. The widows who didn't have any source of income, she would make clothes and coats for them so that they would have clothing to wear. And they all loved her because she had such a servant's heart, and she got sick and she died. And the Bible tells us that after she was dead, they laid her out on this bed, and they went and they found the Apostle Peter. And Peter came, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that he began to pray. He went up in the room where she was at, and he began to pray. And as he was praying, he began to speak to her, and he said, Tabitha, arise. And do you know that Tabitha, that little lady, she decided to open her eyes, and she started breathing, and the blood started flowing, the heart started pumping, and the liver started livering, or whatever it does. And I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, she was alive, and she got up, and Peter said, there she is. She's alive, ladies and gentlemen. You know what happens when God's people start praying? God starts moving in a special way. I remember reading in Acts 12, don't you? Man, I love this story. Acts 12. Now listen, James is killed by a sword. And so they decide Peter's going to be next. And Herod puts him into jail. And you remember, the man of God is in jail. Ladies and gentlemen, he's confined to a jail. Now the believers can't get where he's at. That is, they can't circle around him like they did Paul in Lystra. But I tell you, they could get to God, and that's where you have to get to see something happen. So they got to praying. And I love it because the Bible says they prayed without ceasing. And what that means is, if they didn't pray a little bit, they just kept on praying. Somebody said, let's pray. And they said, let's do it. And so they started praying. And somebody whispered to their neighbor and said, when's the prayer meeting going to be over? And he said, it's not. And we're just going to keep on praying. And somebody said, well, this service is running a little too long. And somebody said, well, it's just getting started. And somebody said, well, now listen, I think I need to go on home. And somebody said, no, you better not leave. And they got to praying. They got to seeking after God. And before long, ladies and gentlemen, long in the wee hours of the morning, they were still praying, and there was a knock at the door. Somebody went and answered the door. Some little girl went and answered the door and opened it up. There he was, standing there. It was Peter. God sent an angel and, listen, broke him out of jail. You remember that story, and the reason why that I'm telling you this is because I'm trying to get you to see that's what the true church does. You see, the true church isn't into playing games, but they're into getting a hold of God in prayer. The church doesn't play, it prays. The church's business is not to entertain the worldly, but it's to get a hold of God in prayer until God begins to move. We're living in a culture that doesn't understand that, or there are very few that do, I think. And that is that we've decided if we're going to have a big church, we're going to have to entertain the world. So they'll want to come to our entertainment center. But listen to me now, that's not the true church. I'll tell you what the true church does. It's a church that knows God personally and that walks with Him and gets a hold of Him and begins to pray until God begins to move. What I'm trying to get you to see what the church does. When their leaders are down, they gather around and they begin to pray. I'm thankful that we have a church that knows how to pray. That know, listen, that when their leaders are down, they gather and they begin to pray. I can't begin to tell you the number of times that that's been my experience right here at Eastern Gate. Many have been the times. And most recently, I mean, just a few weeks ago, I was in the hospital and sick. And you know who was out in the parking lot of the hospital? Some Eastern Gators. And you know what they're doing? They're out there in the parking lot and they've gathered around and they are praying. They sent me a little text that, "Pastor, we're out here in the parking lot and we're praying for you." One day I looked out my window and I knew it was going to happen. I looked out my window and there they were in my front yard and they were gathered around. I don't know what the neighbors thought. I hope they thought something good. But there they are, gathered around in a circle. And you know what they're doing? You know, you was there. They were praying. Sure. You see, that's what a church looks like. The church isn't the church when it's gathered together to play games. The church is the church when it's gathered together to get a hold of God in prayer. And I tell you, that's what's going on here. When you see these standing disciples, what you are witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, is a group of believers who not only are shocked with grief, they're not only saddened to tears, but I tell you, they're seeking after God. And when, as a result of that, they were setting an example. An example for all of us. An example of standing strong in difficult times. Yeah, when the enemy attacks, and that's what this was, an attack of the enemy that put Paul down. The unbelieving world despises the gospel. Listen, a church that is a friend of the world is probably not the true church. The world, the unbelieving world, despises the gospel. That is the true gospel. And this is what's happened in the city of Lystra. The unbelievers that are so demonically influenced in their darkness are now attacking the man of God. And he's down. And the disciples have gathered around and they began to pray and they began to get a hold of God. You see, the disciples, true men and women of God, ladies and gentlemen, when the enemy attacks, they don't run away. When times get hard, they don't hide. I'll tell you what they do. They gather together and they take their stand around the man of God. I'll say that again. They don't run, they don't hide. They gather together and take their stand around the man of God. When the enemy attacks, when times get difficult, the true church doesn't back away. The true church stands up and keeps on standing like these disciples at Lystra. You know that's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be like men. Be strong, courageous like men. And don't back down and don't give up." When times get difficult, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he encouraged them in sort of the same way. Let me read you a couple verses about standing strong. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing," let me repeat that, "in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Not afraid of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." He's saying you keep on standing and you keep on laboring and you keep on sharing and don't be terrified by your adversaries. That's what he's teaching them to do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6, in that classic passage that many of you are aware of, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, you know that, but against principalities and powers and against rulers and of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And when you see those disciples standing around the body of the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what they were doing. They were standing. in the face of the enemy. You say, Pastor, were they in danger too? There they are. They're taking Paul's side. I mean, what about the people of Lystra? What if they storm out of the city and stone them? They're still going to stand. They're not going to back down, and they're not going to back away, and they're not going to give up. When you see these disciples standing together, even though their leader has been stoned and is either dead or nearing death, what you're seeing is an example that has been set for all of us. They were shocked, yes. They were saddened, yes. But they were still standing. And for that reason, God is going to show up and begin to move. So we see here in this passage not only the sinful Jews who showed up and persuaded the people. We not only see the stoned apostle stoned nearly to death. We not only see the supposed death, they drag him outside the city assuming that he was dead. But we see the standing disciples, they've gathered around him. And they're standing there, saddened, weeping, but standing. Indeed. So let's notice the supernatural healing. That's what we've been trying to get to, isn't it? Yeah. It's just three words. The Bible says while they were standing around him, guess what happened? The Bible says he rose up. There he is lying there now. The disciples are standing together around the dying body of the Apostle Paul. They're shocked, they're saddened, and they're seeking God in prayer. And all of a sudden, while they're praying, while they're gathered around him, apparently an invisible hand must have showed up. I remember reading in the Gospels, don't you, about the lepers who came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you would just touch me, if you would, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched them, and they miraculously healed. Remember that passage? Well, I'll tell you, that hand showed up again, didn't it? You couldn't see it like they did in the Gospels. It's an invisible hand that reached down and touched Paul, the dying body of Paul, with a supernatural touch of healing. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul rose up. Now, there was either a resurrection miracle here or a healing miracle, one or the other, depending on if he was already dead or just near death. But either way, whichever one you want to think it might have been, it was a miracle either way. You see, miracles had been performed by Paul. Miracles had been performed by him. But now a miracle was happening to him. And the Lord was touching him. You say, Pastor, how could this happen? I mean, how could it happen that Paul is almost dead, and then all of a sudden he rose up. Well, it's easy to understand. Paul's master was in the midst. Yeah, that's what it was. His master was in the midst. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I tell you, there was two or three or a few more gathered around the body of Paul. And all of a sudden, he's there. He's right there in the middle of them. He is in the midst of them. And listen, when the master's in the midst, you can just about bet something's going to happen and take place. Yeah, when God shows up, things are going to start happening. Don't you love the prophet Isaiah? Let me read you a verse from the book of Isaiah that confirms this truth for us. In Isaiah 43 and verse number 2, he said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Said, I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am with you. When things get rough and times get hard, I'll be right there with you. And all of a sudden now, as Paul's body is lying there, dying, almost dead, I tell you, the Lord just shows up. The Master is in the midst. He sure is. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 when he was being tried by the Romans some years later. He tells us in 2 Timothy 4 in the very last section of his letters, of his last letter, he tells us there at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Everybody else forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and he helped me so that the preaching might continue. In other words, when Paul was facing difficulties, I tell you, knew that the Lord was right there with him, and he was. When the Lord is present, ladies and gentlemen, supernatural things begin to happen. Oh, yeah. Hey, why don't you just ask Mary and Martha? You remember the two sisters, don't you? in John chapter number 11. Down there in the little town of Bethany, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, there they are. And the Bible tells us their brother is sick, and they send word to him and said, listen, your friend Lazarus, our brother, is sick. And if you'd just come, and insinuating if you'd just come and heal him. And Jesus didn't come. The disciples are kind of looking around at each other and wondering why Jesus didn't come, but he didn't come. He waited and began his belated travels until he got there, and Lazarus, he knew he was already dead, had been dead for 4 days. Jesus showed up when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The sisters came and bowed at him. They're just like these disciples around Paul, and they're weeping and they're crying. Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have come and been in our midst, my brother'd still be alive. He wouldn't have died. You would have healed him. Well, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, currently, right now. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Take me where you buried him. They took him out there to the tomb. You remember the story. Jesus looked around at the grieving crowd. And he began to weep, and then he told them to roll away the stone. One of the sisters, I can't remember which one it was now, said, "But Lord, by now he stinketh, King James. He's not smelling too good. His body has already began to corrupt. He's inside that tomb. His body is beginning to corrupt. But I tell you, when the Lord shows up in Bethany, it's hard to tell what might happen. All he said was three words. That's it, brother. Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, coming out of the darkness of that tomb is a familiar figure. Wrapped in grave clothes, waddling outside. His body was corrupting on the inside. His soul was at rest in paradise. And all of a sudden, now he heard the call. Entered back into his body, his life. And his body was healed. All of a sudden, miraculously, he is whole. And he comes waddling. Whatever disease he had was gone. And he comes out of that tomb. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Listen to me now. When the Master shows up, when the Master is in the midst, when Jesus shows up in Bethany, it's hard to tell what might happen. Hey, you can just ask the little widow lady that lived in the town of Nain. One day, Jesus showed up. And she was about ready to bury her son when the Lord showed up on the scene. And the Bible says he reached up and he touched that burial. A bier, the Bible calls it. And he spoke to that son. And listen to me, this son that was dead got up and he was alive. He rose up. When Jesus shows up, you just don't know what might happen. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, the Lord showed up in the little town of Lystra right outside the city that day. The Master is in the midst. Another thing I'd like to say to you about the supernatural healing is that Paul's ministry was not over. Not only was his Master in the midst, but his ministry was not over. The Lord raised Paul back up so that his apostolic ministry could continue on. Now there came a time a little bit later on when Paul would write to Timothy and he'd say, listen, the race is done. I fought the fight. I've finished my course and my departure is at hand. But I tell you, the race wasn't over yet. The ministry wasn't done. Listen, think about the locations he hadn't gone to yet. Think about the second missionary journey. Think about the city of Corinth. Think about the city of Thessalonica. Think about the city of Philippi. Yeah, think about all those places he hasn't gone to yet. God is raising him back up so that the ministry, because the ministry was not over, not only the locations he hadn't gone to, but think about the letters he hadn't sent out. Yeah, the letter to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. You want me to keep going on? How about the Thessalonians? How about Timothy? How about Titus? Listen, all those letters. Listen, if Paul would have died there that day, we wouldn't have had him. Think about the locations he hadn't went to yet. Think about the letters he hadn't sent out yet. Think about the lost that he hadn't brought in. Think about the Philippian jailer that got saved that night. When God showed up in that jail and shook that prison, listen, he'd have never gotten saved. He'd have never come to Christ. Paul would have never been there, and the second missionary journey would have never happened. This man's ministry, I'm trying to get you to see, was not over. Not only was the Master in the midst, but the ministry wasn't over, and that's the reason why that God touched him and raised him back up. There's not only in this story the sinful Jews and not only the stoned apostle, and not only the supposed death, and not only the standing disciples, and not only the supernatural healing, but notice the surprise return. Did you notice in verse number 20, after the Bible says he rose up, then it says he came into the city. Now, don't you like that? Yeah. You see, after God miraculously healed Paul, the apostle returned to the city of Lystra where he had been stoned. Yeah. What a surprise. Can't you hear him walking into the city? And the people looking at him, he said, surprise, surprise, surprise. What a surprise for the people of Lystra. They thought he was dead. When they drug him outside the city, they supposed he was dead. And now here he is, right there in the midst. Last time they saw him, he was bloodied. The last time they saw him, his face was broken. Bones were broken and protruding. The last time they saw him, he was bruised and swollen. But now he looks like he had never been stoned. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord healed him supernaturally, raised him up, and he returned for a surprise city, a surprise visit to the city of Lystra. You say, why did Paul return to Lystra? I mean, why didn't he just pack his bags and go on somewhere else? Why did he go back into the city? We know that when he was going to be stoned at Iconium, he left and didn't go back. When he was kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia, I'll tell you, he wiped the dust off of his feet, remember? Why is it that he went back to the city of Lystra? Well, it may have been to confirm the miracle. That as Paul wasn't going through rehab outside the city, no, he walked right into the city as though he had never been stoned. He was completely healed, and he wanted everybody in the city of Lystra to know he'd been healed. He was confirming the miracle, number one. Secondly, he was confronting his enemies. Those who had chased him down from one city to another. And finally, they finally got what they wanted. They stoned him nearly to death and left him as though he were dead. Those enemies who stoned him were now being confronted by him. And when they were confronted by him, now when I say confronted by him, I don't mean that he walked up to them, stuck his tongue out and said, I told you so. I don't mean that he went up to them and just let them have it for what they did to him. I don't mean he picked up a rock and threw it at them. No. When I say that he confronted them with something more powerful than they were. What he was confronting with them with this truth, and that is that you can do your worst to me, but listen, it's not going to stop the gospel. As a matter of fact, we don't hear anything else out of these Jews from this point on. The same Jews that had been persecuting him and hunting him down went into hiding, ladies and gentlemen, so to speak, as far as the Bible is concerned. We don't hear much else out of them after this point. They were confronted with something more powerful than they were, and they knew it. He went back into the city to confirm the miracle. He went back into the city to confront his enemies. And I tell you, he went back into the city to comfort his disciples. There are those disciples who received Christ, and they need to be comforted. They need to be strengthened by their leader. And no doubt this man of God, no doubt he set them down. He began to comfort them. He began to strengthen them. He began to help them. He began to teach them. And he comforted his disciples. And he also had to complete his ministry. And that is, Paul apparently needed a few more hours in the city of Lystra to complete his mission there. Just a few more people needed to hear the good news. Maybe there's somebody there that now, when they saw this man who had been stoned to death, when they saw him up walking around, maybe now they're ready to listen to the gospel. So he went back into the city, the surprise return, to confirm his miracle, to confront his enemies, to comfort his disciples, and to complete his ministry. And after the surprise return, he spent the night. The next day, there was the sudden departure. The Bible says in verse 20 that the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So just the day after, listen to this now, just a day after Paul had been nearly stoned to death, he left Lystra for what some would say would be a 40 to 60 mile trip to the city of Derbe. I want you to envision Paul and Barnabas walking away from the city of Lystra. And when you do, I want you to know the strength that was on display. The fact that Paul was now going to walk some 40 to 60 miles is a display of the strength of the Lord. He was walking in the strength of the Lord. Yes, he was. This man was nearly dead. And listen to me now, if it had just been a normal recovery, he wouldn't have been able to go anywhere for a long time. When he walked down that road, he was walking in the strength of the Lord. It reminds me of that passage whenever Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it, and the Lord began to speak to him after the third time, and he said to him, "Listen, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And I tell you that as he was lying there almost dead, Paul was at the weakest point, ladies and gentlemen, that he had been in his life. And God raised him up. And as he's walking out now from the city of Lystra, he's walking in the strength of the Lord. You know what he wrote one time? Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now those words are not just words for a nice, beautiful little plaque. Those words are on display when you see Paul walking out of the town of Lystra and headed to Derbe. Not only do you see the strength that was on display, but when you look at this sudden departure, I want you to notice with me as well the saints that were left behind. When Paul and Barnabas left Lystra, they left behind some saints of God. There's some folks in that little town that had turned to Christ while they were there. And because there were some saints that were left behind, there in the city of Lystra, there was a witness that was going out. Oh, they might have been able to get Paul and Barnabas out of town, but they couldn't get the gospel out of town. No, the witness is still going out in Lystra because there are saints that are left behind. Not only should you see that there was a witness going out, but when you look at those saints that were left behind, you should see a warrior who is growing up. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" There's a young boy there. We don't know for sure how old he is, but I'm assuming that he's just a young lad. Maybe he was just a boy. Maybe he was a young teenager. I don't know for sure. But there he is. Some folks are probably just overlooking him and not think much of him. They just think he's a boy. But I tell you what God's doing. He's growing up a warrior. You know what his name is, don't you? Oh, yeah, it's Timothy. That's right. When Paul left Lystra, ladies and gentlemen, he left a young boy behind that God is going to grow up to be a great warrior for God. Do you know that a few years later, Paul and this time Silas is going to be with him are going to go on a second missionary journey? If you read in Acts 15 and 16, you'll find out that as they went on that, they began the second missionary journey, they decided they would go back through some of these areas, not all of them, but some of the areas where they went on the first missionary journey. And you know where they went? They went to Lystra. And do you know what they found when they got there? They found a real warrior for the Lord. And his name is Timothy. He got saved on the first missionary journey. He's been growing in the Lord ever since then. And the second missionary journey, when Paul and Silas got to the little city of Lystra, the believers there said, "You know what? Remember Timothy? God's been really working in his life, and we believe that you ought to take him with you." And Timothy joined Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey and became such a close helper and companion in Paul's ministry that Paul even referred to him as his son in the faith. Here's what I want to get you to see. You say, "Pastor, all that suffering, Maybe there was just a handful of people that got saved. Maybe there wasn't very many. See, we're used to our day, and that is church culture in our day teaches us that we got to count all the noses and all the nickels, and that determines whether or not there's been success or not, but not in the city of Lystra. In the city of Lystra, ladies and gentlemen, the ministry and the sacrifice was all worth it. And the reason why is just because a few people got saved, and one of those people that got saved grew up to be a real warrior for God, and his name is Timothy. You see, you just never know. Listen, when you find that God has put you down, he may have put you down for a reason. There may be somebody that needs to hear about Jesus right where you're down. There may be somebody that needs to see you living for God even in difficult times so they can see that example. It may be a young man. It may be a young lady. It may be somebody that God's just going to put his hand on. And maybe God's trying to work in their life. It may be one of the little boys running around the church that gets on your nerves every once in a while. And listen to me, God may be going to put his hand on him and raise up a real warrior for God. And every bit of sacrifice that you and I have sacrificed in ministry here will be worth all of that. Just trying to get you to see the saints that were left behind. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. And Father, we know that that experience on that first missionary journey where Paul was stoned in Lystra, raised back up, must have been one of those defining moments for Timothy's life. God, when he saw, Lord, the hand of God to begin to move, what a moment it must have been. And Father, I thank you that you used that to shape the life of a young man. God, I pray that you would operate in our hearts tonight. Lord, there are those in this room, no doubt, that are lost and have never met you and never received you. And I pray that, God, you'd operate on those hearts tonight. Pray for the heavy hand, the invisible hand of Holy Ghost conviction, God, to weigh heavy on those hearts. And those who never come to Christ would come to him tonight. And God, I pray for your people, Lord, that, Father, you'll just raise up some men and women of God that would be willing to stand and keep on standing and keep on praying and keep on walking with you. And God, just be the church of the living God. That God, instead of falling prey to the popular church culture, that God, you'd raise up some men and some women who'd know how to get a hold of you in prayer and seek you, God, until we begin to see you begin to move, Father. God, we need revival and spiritual awakening. And I pray to raise up some men and women of God who can pray, God, until you begin to move in our midst. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg will start leading.